But I've had it on my heart for the past couple of weeks to share on the topic of the overabundant grace of God. The overabundant grace of God and how that's worked in my life and in the life of my family. And I want to start off this morning by sharing about my testimony of salvation. I know several of you have heard my testimony. Some of you maybe aren't familiar with it. A little bit about myself for those that don't know me. My name is Josiah. I'm the youth pastor for the church here. I work for the school as the student life director, so I get to work with all the lovely students in the room throughout the year. I teach a class on leadership, which is always fun. I start that this next semester. And my story of salvation started when I was 4 years old. So I grew up in a Christian family. At the age of four, I gave my life to Jesus. And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed at night and my mom was telling me about Jesus. I don't really remember a lot about the conversation. I don't remember the date. I just remember I made a decision at 4 years old that I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And I'm 33 years old now, so that was 29 years ago, and I've been walking with God ever since. My life hasn't been perfect by any means, but God has really kept me. And I remember for the longest time, I always felt like I didn't have a testimony. Any like church kids in the, or people in the room that's like, you always feel like you didn't have a testimony because you just grew up in the church, right? Your idea of a testimony is someone that God really delivered from something crazy. And I remember God challenged me with that thought. In 2012, I was on my internship. I was interning in with a ministry in California called Victory Outreach. And this ministry is a worldwide ministry now, and it's really incredible what their ministry is about. Their ministry is an inner city ministry, and they focus on the down and out. They call them treasures out of darkness. People who are in the darkest places of their life and how God brings them out and delivers them and are treasures in the kingdom of God. And so their ministry is to the homeless, it's to the prostitutes, it's to the drug addicts, to gang members. And a lot of the people that were in the church, like I remember at different churches that we would visit, myself and some of the other interns, we'd go to these churches and there'd be guys at the altar worshiping God that had their entire face tattooed. And God had brought them out of a gang and completely delivered them and set them free. And so everywhere I looked in this ministry, there were those testimonies that you would read about in books. We were just like, wow, like that's an incredible testimony of what God's done in this person's life. And so I'm surrounded by all these great testimonies. And I remember one day the evangelism director asked me what my testimony was. And I was almost embarrassed to tell my testimony because I was like, man, there's so many incredible testimonies of what God has done in these people's life. And so I just told him, I was like, well, I grew up in a Christian family and I was saved at four. It's about all I said. And he was like, okay. And he's like, he starts asking me some questions, asking me, you know, did I ever fall away? Did I kind of get into the party scene? Did I ever do drugs and alcohol or some of these different things? And I keep saying, no, God kept me from all that. And so there was a lot that God kept me from. And I remember him shaking his head and he went, wow. And I thought he was being sarcastic at first because I'm like, there's no way that that's a wow compared to the testimonies that I'm hearing come out of this ministry. And he's like, you know, Josiah, your testimony is really incredible because in this ministry, we know that God can deliver us. We've seen God deliver people from crazy things, but we need to know God can keep us. You know, they've been in programs, they've been to the rehabs and things like that, and they've seen victory for a season, but would always fall back into stuff. And so they saw the delivering power of God in their life, but they needed to know that God could keep them. And that's been my testimony. Like I said, I have my faults, I've had my areas of struggle, still do. It's an ongoing process, but there's so much that God has kept me from in my life, and my testimony is very much about the keeping power of God. But lately, as I've been reflecting on my testimony and grace, I realized that the power, the real power of my testimony started long before I was even born. It started long before I was born. In order to fully understand what God has done in my life, it can't just be viewed from an individual standpoint. It has to be viewed from a generational standpoint. What God has done generationally in my family. And so I'm gonna share about the generational standpoint of grace and what God's done in my family. But before I do that, before I can share in a way that we can fully understand and appreciate the grace that God has exemplified, not only in our lives, but in my family life, I have to talk about sin for a second. In order to fully appreciate and see the beauty of what God's grace means for us, of what God's grace did for us, we have to understand what it saved us from. We have to understand how bad sin is. Do you realize how bad sin is? So let me say something briefly about sin so that we can come into the beauty of what this grace means, not just in my family, but for you and in your family. For years, I had this oversimplistic view of sin. And maybe you've been here, you're here, where I would tend to relegate sin to individual acts. That's what sin is, it's individual acts that I commit or that we commit. So it's kind of like this switch is when the switch is on, I'm currently sinning, and when the switch is off, I'm not sinning. But sin is so much bigger and more powerful than the acts that we commit, the sinful acts that we do. I remember reading a book by a gentleman by the name of Mark McMinn. He's a clinical psychologist and a professor at Wheaton College. And in the book, he said this about sin. He said, sin engulfs us in three dimensions. Number one is sinfulness. Number two is sins. And then number three are the consequences of sin. So you have sinfulness, sins, and the consequences of sin, the three dimensions of sin. So to kind of break those down, the first dimension, sinfulness, it speaks to our inherent sinfulness, or in theology, we call it original sin. It's a part of who we are. This dimension of sin is not just the acts that we commit, it's the very state in which we live. That's why, as one pastor put it, he said, if the devil died today, you'd still sin tomorrow. We can't make the excuse the devil made me do it, because I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's a part of my core. It's a part of my being. And McMinn likens sin to white noise. You know, white noise is that static sound that you'll hear in between stations on the radio or the television, just that static noise. And he said that inherent sinfulness, it's the white noise that's always on in our life. It's always there. It's always making noise because it's a state that we live in. It's a sinful state. It's an inner force and controlling power that stems from our fallen condition. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 5:12 when he said, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the moment that Adam in Genesis disobeyed, the seed of sin was planted in mankind. And now every human being after that has this seed of sin in them. So that's the first dimension, is sinfulness. Then we get to the second dimension, which is sinful acts. These are the choices that you and I make, the areas of disobedience in our life where we walk contrary or do things contrary to what the Word of God calls us to. So when in my anger, I hurt someone else with my words, I've sinned. When I give in to the temptation to look at that image on the internet that devalues and objectifies another human being, I've sinned. When I tell a lie, I've sinned. When I cheat to get ahead, I've sinned. When I put others down to build myself up, I've sinned. And when we do this, our sinful choices, they take that white noise that's always on and it cranks up the volume. When we act out on these temptations and sins, it cranks up the volume of this white noise. C.S. Lewis pointed out in Mere Christianity, he said, the more that you feed an appetite, the more it escalates in intensity. This is what he said. He said, appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. Gluttons think just as much about food as starving people. In other words, when I feed my inherent sinfulness through my sinful acts, my appetite and my desire for sin begins to grow now. So lust that is fed becomes a rabbit hole that goes deeper and farther than I ever wanted it to. Bitterness and unforgiveness that's left undealt with in our life becomes a stronghold that seems unbreakable. Anger and hate that grows, that kills any joy that we can have in life. And it's just this endless regression, and the white noise gets louder and louder. So you have sinfulness, you have sins, our actions. And then thirdly, the third dimension are the consequences of sin. We're constantly surrounded by the consequences of sin. If I sin towards my spouse, she's gonna experience some degree of loss and suffering as a result of my sin. In other words, not only do we bear the weight and the consequences of our own sinful actions, we have to live with the consequences of the sins of others. And you see that all around you. You see that in your life. Those actions done against you that violated you and deformed your identity are consequences of sin that maybe you didn't have a part of doing, but now you have to deal with. Those words that were spoken over you or against you that caused you to live in the lie of that label that was put on you are consequences of sin that you now live with. Those sinful family traits that get passed on from generation to generation. And so you have inherent sinfulness, our sinful acts, and then these consequences of sin. It just adds to the pain and the loss and the dysfunction and depravity of an already deafeningly noisy world. And that white noise just is cranked to the point of driving us insane. And this is sin. So you see that sin, it's not just individual acts that we do, it's this vast network. It's this web, this poisoned seed that's connected from person to person, from family to family, from generation to generation, and it leads us further down and further away from God. And the worst of it all is that ultimately now this sin leads to spiritual death and an eternity apart from God. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So not only are we dealing with it now, but the end result is even worse. It's a separation from the creator of the universe. And that's all of our story, if not for the grace of God. That was our reality, if not for the grace of God. And the grace of God is so incredible because he made the first move. Romans 5:8, it said, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he make the first move, but then he gifted us something that we didn't deserve. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So not only did he make the first move, not only did he gift it to us, but he supplied an overabundance of grace. Listen, as powerful as sin is, as scary as this thought of these dimensions of sin and this network and this web that can span generations is, the grace of God touches every aspect of sin. Amen. The grace of God touches every aspect. In Romans 5:20, Paul said, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, meaning that when the law came, the commandments, the law didn't solve the problem of sin in my life. It just exposed my utter need for God's intervention in my life. It couldn't help me. It just showed me how powerless I am in my own sin. But where the law exposed my powerlessness over sin, the grace of God abounded toward me for righteousness and led me from the penalty of sin and death to an eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the overabundant grace of God. Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. We are under grace. No matter how depraved sin has looked like in your own life or in your family's life, the superabundant grace of God is even greater than any network of sin. So when it comes to my personal testimony, sin didn't start with me and it didn't end with me, but neither did the grace of God in my life and my family's life. And that's when looking at my testimony from a generational standpoint is so powerful, when you understand that that poison seed of sin that seeks to destroy all of us and our families was counteracted by the grace of God. So in order to really share my testimony, I have to go backwards for a moment. Now I could go backwards and share from both my mom and my dad's side of the family because both are powerful and both have shaped me in many ways. But I'm gonna just share from my father's side this morning. And to go back, that starts with my grandfather. My grandfather. My dad grew up in a family of eight. So there were six kids, five boys and one girl. And growing up, you could hearing the stories, you could really describe the family as very dysfunctional. Some of the things that I heard about what my dad and my uncles did, like if my son did that, I would be horrified. Growing up, me and my brothers always kind of thought it was funny because we could never picture our dad, who we only knew as Saved, doing some of the things that he described. But it was a dysfunctional family. I'm pretty sure that child services appeared on their doorstep or was called on more than one occasion. And my grandfather was an alcoholic. He'd struggled with alcohol for many years, and everything came to a head one day when he was at the bar down the street. Him and my grandma owned this restaurant in town, and he was midday at the bar down the street, got completely drunk, and he came back over to the restaurant to help out and couldn't even flip a burger. He was just completely useless. And my grandma was finally fed up. This pattern had happened over and over again. And so she said, we're done. I've had enough. She didn't want anything to do with him anymore. So what does my grandpa do? He goes back to the bar and finishes his drink and figures something needs to change. So he leaves the bar and he's planning on going to the Methodist minister's house down the road, and he wants to talk with this pastor, and hopefully he can call in his wife and get some kind of resolution or reconciliation between them. And as my grandpa is walking down this back alley, he hears an audible voice, and it said, "My son, you'll never drink again." He didn't see anyone around him, didn't know who it was. "My son, you'll never drink again." And he continued on, went to the minister's house. The minister called my grandma, and he reconciled the two of them. He convinced her to give him a second chance. And he told my grandpa, "You have to go to rehab." And he gave him a book on God's heart for the alcoholic. And so 2 to 3 weeks later, my grandpa goes to rehab, and they ask him why he's there. And he said, "I'm an alcoholic." And they said, "When's the last time you had a drink?" And he said, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they said, "You're not an alcoholic." And they sent him away. And since that day that he heard that voice, he never touched alcohol again in his life. Was completely delivered from it. Not only was he completely delivered, but he had a strong aversion to alcohol. He couldn't even put aftershave on his face without getting completely nauseated from the alcohol content in the aftershave. God completely changed his life. The interesting thing is God had delivered him from this several years before he even got saved. It was 3 or 4 years later at a service that both my grandma and grandpa on the same night got saved, or at the same service, they got saved hearing these testimonies of people talking about what God had done in their life. Let me just say real quick that you never know how far-reaching your testimony or your speaking the gospel to someone can be. For all that pastor, for all the people sharing testimonies knew, they had reached one couple that night. They didn't realize the generations that were gonna span because of that moment. So never stop speaking the gospel of Jesus. Never stop sharing about your testimony. So something started that day that broke the chain and the momentum that sin had carried in our family up until that point. My grandma and grandpa got saved. Okay, now it was my dad's turn. The problem was that my dad was about 19, 20 years old at the time, and so he had graduated high school. He was already out of the house. So the influence that you hope to have with your kids, that moment had passed of having influence over them at a young age. My dad had already graduated high school, and my grandma would invite him to church. She would tell him about Jesus, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He'd been out of the house. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. He was independent. He had plans for his own life. And so he didn't really want to have anything to do with this gospel or this Jesus. Oddly enough, my Pastor David Wilkerson, who's the founder of this ministry, was having this crusade in small town Iowa, of all places. which is close by to where my dad was working. And my grandma called him and said, I want you to go to this crusade with me. And my dad told her, I'm not gonna go. He didn't have any desire to go, but something throughout the week, it was several days before the event, and something throughout the week began to draw him towards that. And he got this feeling, I need to go to this crusade. Now, he didn't know what it was. In hindsight, we know that it was the Heavenly Father that's drawing him to himself. We know it was the prayers of my grandma and my grandpa for their son that God was answering. And so my dad decided to go to this crusade where Pastor David spoke and he preached the gospel. And as my dad describes it, there wasn't any type of emotional experience that he had. He just knew that what he was hearing was true and that he needed to give his life to Christ. And he made the altar call that day. No emotional experience whatsoever. But after that, after he made that altar call, things started to change. His language started to change. The way he acted started to change. So he's 19, 20 years old when he gives his life to Christ. And he's the second generation that the grace of God has spoiled the plans of sin in our family. And he gets saved. And he just had this desire to be used by God. He said, if God can do this for me, I want to give all of my life to him. And so he looked around for a Bible school. He found a Bible school similar to this school here. And he went to Bible school. He met my mom at the local church. My mom and him got married. And then it gets to me. And you've heard my testimony. But the reason that the generational viewpoint is so powerful is because it's not just about the keeping power of God in my life. I'm the third generation of a broken chain of sin and the overabundant grace of God in our family. Amen. But it didn't stop there. My sister, she's my older sister, she has 5 kids. Just this past month, 4 of those 5 kids got baptized and professed their faith in Jesus. And my niece, Lilia, one of the older ones, I think she's 9 or 10, just loves God with all of her heart. She reads her Bible daily. She spends time in prayer. In fact, the day that she gave her life to Jesus, she wanted to do it on December 25th because she wanted to give it to God on his birthday. And she loves Jesus. So we have 4 generations that have been impacted by the grace of God. God's grace has worked down through the generations, but that's not even all. Not only did God's grace work down through the generations, it also worked up. And my great-grandmother, the mother of my grandfather, through the testimony of her son and her grandchildren, gave her life to Jesus. So in our family, we have 5 generations that have been touched by the grace of God. 5 generations. This is a recent picture of my family on my dad's side. This was on a month ago or so. I wasn't able to make it. There's probably a dozen of us missing, but this is grandma, uncles, aunts, cousins, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And this is by no means a picture of perfection. By no means. We have our issues. We have our struggles. We have failed. We've fallen short. We have our hurts and our pains. And we're not where we should be yet, but God only knows where we would have been had not his saving grace become our story. Amen? Had not his saving grace become our story. I want to close with this. Why do I tell this story about my family? Because his grace has not just become our story. His saving grace in our life is not just about our story. It's been the story of multitudes of people for thousands of years. And if you're in this room today or you're watching online and you've placed your faith in Jesus, saving grace has become your story. If you haven't yet, his grace can become your story today. Maybe that grace hasn't run 5 generations deep in your own life. yet. Maybe you're only the first or second in your family to get saved, and your heart cries out for your family, whether it's your siblings or your parents or your children or other. Maybe your heart cries out for more healing in your own life as God works through you. Let me encourage you with this. Let me tell you, wherever you're at, the grace of God runs deeper than you think. Amen? The grace of God runs deeper than you think. If the devil's tried to discourage you with the reality of the depth and the depravity of sin in your personal life or in your family's life, remind yourself that the deeper the sin, the greater the grace. The deeper the sin, the greater the grace that you have. Someone said this about sin. They said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it happens gradually. Sin's goal isn't to destroy in a day, but to destroy over a lifetime, to destroy families over generations. Sin destroys. But if the grace of God that the Apostle Paul talked about abounds all the more, here's what that means. It means that grace will take you farther than you thought you could go. Grace will keep you longer than you thought you could stay. And grace was bought for you so you don't have to pay. That's what grace is for us. Amen? The grace of God doesn't make you perfect in a day. It changes your identity and changes your destiny in a moment. And we can be comforted with that. But it changes life here and now over a lifetime. What God's done in our family didn't happen all at once. It's been gradual, and it's happened over five generations. But God can restore families. God can restore individuals. I want to close with a time of prayer at the altar. There are three specific things that I had on my heart when preparing this. And if you fall into one of these three categories and you want to respond by coming to the altar, I want to invite you up. If we could all just stand together now. The first one is, if you fall into this category, you fall in the category of saying, God, let your grace have your way in my life. Let your grace have your way in my life. If you felt discouraged lately or recently about what sin has done in your life, and you need to come and praise God because grace is working in your life, and you need to remind yourself and you need to lift your voice and encourage yourself in the Lord, that work may not be happening at the pace that you want, but it's happening. You're not the same person that you were yesterday or a year ago or 5 years ago. And you're just in that place where you need to come and say, God, let your grace have your way in my life. If that's you and you want to respond by coming to the altar, I want to invite you to come forward. Secondly, if you're in that category where you say, God, let your grace have your way in my family. Some of you may be the first ones in your family to get saved. And if you felt discouraged about what sin has done in your family and the chain of sin and the generational sins that have progressed in your family, and your heart just cries out for the grace of God to move in your family, come forward and let's lift up our prayers and faith together for our families. And then the third is, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, or maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you're just not sure what you believe anymore, or if you want this and you want today to be your day of salvation, the day saving grace becomes a part of your story, I want to invite you forward. And all that is a simple prayer of being born again. Jesus said that we get to the Father by being born again, and being born again is just three simple things, A, B, C. A is admit, B is believe, and C, confess. So it's admitting, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And that's the easy part, because we can look around us and we can see the sin in our world. Whether you believe in God or not, everyone realizes there's something fundamentally broken in humanity. So we can see the sin around us. That's the easy part, is admitting, I'm a sinner. and I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't hope that my good works at the end of my life will stack up and God will accept me at the end of my life. No, sin has completely depraved me and stolen from my life, stolen from my family's life. I need a savior in my life. That's admitting. And then B, believing. This is where we place our trust in Jesus, where Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins so that not only could our destiny and our future change and we could have an eternity with Jesus, but I can also walk and grow into victory over sin now and find healing from my sin and struggles now. And then C is confess, where it's just confessing Jesus as Lord of my life, saying, if someone would do that for me, I'll give everything to them. Confessing Jesus as Lord is saying, however you want me to live. I know there's gonna be times where I'll wanna do something or I wanna go a certain direction, but because you're my Lord, I'm always gonna go with what you ask me to do. It's not gonna be perfect. I'm gonna fail, but I'm gonna get back up and I'm gonna continue to follow Jesus. The Bible says when you admit, believe, and confess, you're born again and you become this new creature. And the saving grace of God becomes a part of your story. Amen. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna go into a song, just reflecting on what God has done in our life. And after that, I'm gonna invite Pastor Nick up to just pray for individuals in the room that are feeling discouraged or need to be reminded about the grace of God in their life. Sometimes in the process, we get overwhelmed, we get discouraged, but we just need to be reminded, God's working in me. Doesn't happen all in a day, but God is changing me. God's working. And then after that, I asked Nathan, one of our senior students, to come and pray for those who came to the altar for their families. And he shared his testimony recently at one of our prayer meetings, and he's one of the first in his family that God's brought out of the darkness and saved. And I want him to pray for those coming for their families, not only in faith for you, but in faith for his own family, and pray and believe that this incorruptible seed of grace would start to work miracles in all of our families.